Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Jesus Christ is our Messiah, the conquering King. The book of Revelation describes him as having a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He only needs to speak and the powers of darkness will fall. It's a good thing to be on the side of the conqueror. Are you one of his subjects today? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 19 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 11 through 16.
There's a lot of people who have wrong understanding of who Jesus is. Unbiblical understanding. Everybody has some opinion about who Jesus is or was. But any one's interpretation of the character of Jesus that diminishes his deity and humanity is guilty of fraud, guilty of identity theft. Jesus is fully God, fully man. Any other Jesus is not the Jesus of Scripture. It's another Jesus. And it's this same Jesus, the Word whom was made flesh and dwelt among us, who died on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, that is coming back to set up his kingdom. That's the Jesus that is the King of the born-again believer. Now, in verse 14, here's you, if you're born again. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Look at that again. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Well, doesn't it make sense if we're going to follow him from heaven, we've got to be in heaven before we come from heaven? When did we get there? We got there at the rapture of the church. The armies which were in heaven, composed of course, the church, Colossians 3:4 tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We know that part of this army will also be the tribulation saints. We also know that angels will be a part of that army, returning from heaven with Christ, riding white horses. I've never rode a horse before, but I know I'm going to ride one. And now at my age, why would I even want to get on another horse when I'm going to be riding this one? The doctrine of the second coming of Christ is not some Johnny-come-lately doctrine. In fact, in the book of Jude, we read in verse 14 and 15 that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." It's pretty clear that he's coming against the ungodly. And notice that the armies of heaven, we do not return with Jesus to help him in the battle. We are unarmed. We accompany him because he's coming to set up a kingdom on earth. He's going to defeat his enemies. Remember in Revelation 5, the chorus, that God has made us kings and priests and we shall reign on the earth. In chapter 20, if God wills, in the book of Revelation, we will read, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Six times it says it. You're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Does that motivate you? Does that inspire you this morning? It should. It should. Well, we are so human. We are so inspired by lesser things, aren't we? Aren't we? That's just the way we are. Some of you are inspired in anticipation of your football team playing this afternoon. Oh, you've already got it planned. The meal, the seating arrangement in front of the one-eyed monster, and you're going to sit there. You may even wear the colors. You'll yell, you'll jump, you'll scream, you'll cry, whatever the case may be. And your day will either be made or you'll be mad. Because your team has won or lost. You're thinking about it. In fact, maybe you weren't until I just said it. God forbid. Anticipation. The Lord coming. First for the church. We're going to be looking at that a little bit more, what that means. Does that encourage you today? Does that inspire you today? Does that motivate you today? Would anybody question that when you read the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, that those who saw Christ ascend and heard his voice, they lived radical? But they were people just like you and me, weren't they? They weren't some super saints. They were people who heard Christ, saw Christ, believed in Christ. The Bible says, whom though we'd see him not, we believe, yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Christ is coming. Now that gets challenged today. People question the authenticity of the Bible. People question the doctrine of the second coming. I'm privileged by God's grace to go to other countries and share the word of God. And sometimes I get into dialogue with people that are from different faiths. Maybe they're Muslim, maybe they're Hindu, maybe they're Buddhist, maybe they're Sikhs. You're in their country, you stick out. You know, like when I go to India with Pastor Ben, and we go to these villages. I didn't lose my tan, you know? And so they engage in conversation with you, and you tell them of your belief in Christ and the second coming, they go, oh, no, 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 no. And they'll get into it. And that's not the time or the place. You share what God shares with you. And if I've said it once, I've said it a few times ago with a smile on my face. You don't believe Jesus Christ is coming again? Just wait. Just wait. He's coming. He's coming. I know it. Just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming the second time. I know that. That rocked my world, changed my life, probably rocked your world and changed your life as well. Maybe today will be the beginning of rocking your world. When he comes, out of his mouth, verse 15, out of his mouth, not ours, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word that goes out of the mouth of Christ is powerful. How powerful? In the beginning, God. How about that? And here you have a universe. That's power, isn't it? That's ultimate power. That's sovereign power. And he smites the nations with the word that goes out of his mouth. Isaiah 11:4 says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. What a warning. The sword comes out of his mouth indicates that he wins the battle with the power of his word. The word always wins. You read the back of the book. He wins. He conquers. And though the saints return with Christ to reign and rule with them, we're not the executioners. That's his task. And when Christ reigns during the millennium, he will rule them with a rod of iron. And rule the nations with that rod of iron, just as it was prophesied there in Psalm chapter 2. And he's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, a vivid symbol of judgment. Psalm 63, verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And how about verse 16? And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Notice, capitalized, emphasizes his sovereignty over all human rulers. In Revelation 17, 14, we read he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, we read that Christ is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice how God the Holy Ghost busts the Jehovah's Witnesses on this verse. Say, how? the capital L-O-R-D means Jehovah, and the Jehovah Witnesses say that it does, then Jesus Christ is here revealed as Jehovah, as Jehovah's. And so what do the Jehovah Witnesses do in their New World Translation to solve the problem? Well, they just uncapitalize the words. That's it. Doesn't change it. The identity of Christ is clear. He's God. He's Lord. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's Master. Now, that's doctrine. So what do we do with it? What do you do? What do I do with Bible doctrine? It's good to know it. It's good to know what you believe, but what are we supposed to do with what we believe? Supposed to put it into practice, right? So I want to give you, I'm sure that there's many more, at least five practical applications concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. What's the church to do in light of the fact that Christ is coming? Number one, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, Jesus gives a parable. He's near to Jerusalem. Some people thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And he tells them, as he says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Bible tells us that as believers, God gives us a measured amount of time. He gives us talents. He gives us abilities. He gives us opportunities to serve him. So what do we do today? What do we do until the Lord calls us home personally or takes us up in the rapture? What do? We are to occupy ourselves in the things of the Lord. And so what are you doing with your God-given talents? What are you doing with the time and the opportunities that God gives to you? We ought to be about our Father's business, ought we not? Ought not that to be the priority of our lives? And it's not just what we do, but why we do it or who we do it for. You see, you and I can be churchy, we can be religious, but we could be doing the right thing for the wrong reasons and for the wrong motives. Should be motivated by a love for Christ. We should be motivated by the fact that these gifts he's given to me are not to be used like Balaam. I'm not to prostitute the gift of God. I'm to use it for his glory and for his honor. In Ezekiel chapter 44, there's two kinds of priests, the Levites and the priests according to Zadok. The Levites served the temple. The priests according to Zadok served the Lord. What a difference. There are people who serve the church, and you should serve in the church, and so should I. But you don't serve the church, we're to serve the Lord in the church. We're to serve the Lord with our lives, in our homes, in our vocation, in our calling. We're to occupy until he comes. Secondly, Hebrews 10 24 and 25 says that we are to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. We've got the provocation down pretty good. We're to provoke unto love and to good works. And then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. That's just prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And already second or early third generation Christians, it was becoming so normal, so ho-hum, that the initial fire, the initial passion began to wane off. Well, he hasn't come back in 30 years. You know what they did? Instead of gathering together, they would begin to, I could take it or leave it. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and of prayers. But what else does it say? And they met together in the temple, public place of worship, and from house to house. The Holy Spirit says, as the day of the Lord's approach draws near, we should be gathering together like this and from house to house more frequently, not less frequently. How you doing? Do you make it a point of finding, seeking fellowship? How are we doing, saints? Do you cultivate community? Is that a part of your weekly planning? Or do you fill up your calendar with everything else and go, oops, well, there's no room. I don't have time for Christ. I don't have time for fellowship. Why? I got to ride my bike. I mean, I got to play flag football. I've got to do this and this and this. And there's a warning. If you and I find ourselves gathering together less and less when the Bible encourages us in light of these scriptures, we should be gathering together more and more. We need fellowship. Look at all of the one another lists in the scripture. Love one another. Pray for one another. Edify one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Community, 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 community. No such thing as a lone ranger. If you're a lone ranger in the kingdom of God, the Indians are going to get you. Number three, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, talks about how God loves us so much that we should be called the sons of God. It says, and the world can't figure us out. It's because they didn't know him. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. A third thing that the second coming of Christ should motivate us to do is walk in purity. You and I as a congregation should progressively be more pure and more holy. Not holier than thou, not sinless, but more pure. We must filter our choice of entertainment, our choice of reading, our choice of music through this filter. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. What a filter, huh? So what movie are you going to this afternoon? Number four. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you constantly affirm, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. See, the purpose of doctrine, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, is that you and I would be thoroughly furnished into all good works. God expects us to act on our faith, to be doers of the word. Now, we know that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what? To be his workmanship. We should be about good works. Not just in the church, in the community. Looking for ways to be salt. Looking for ways to be light. Don't be afraid of volunteering to get involved in some community thing as God leads you. Make an impact. In the world that you live in, for Jesus Christ, make your life count for Christ. Put the grace and love of Jesus Christ on display wherever you go. Number five, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What a challenge that verse is. You see, it's only as Jesus is sanctified as Lord in my heart that people are going to see that there is something different in me that they don't have. You see, if I talk the way they talk, if I partake of the same entertainment menu as they do, if there's no difference between me and them, and I'm claiming to be a Christian, that's a problem. Why do they have to ask me, why am I different if I'm no different than them? Christ saves us and makes us different. Now, we all know that we're strange. You are. We all know that we're weird. You are. So am I. But when Christ is sanctified as Lord, there's something in our life that causes them to go, you drive the unsaved crazy. What makes you tick? How can you be holding up under such pressure? What is it? The answer is not what, the answer is who. And so the fifth point is that we should be looking for ways to share Christ with those who are lost. The Bible says in Romans 10, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now some of you are going to say, caught you, Pastor Ray. He's speaking about someone being sent to preach out the gospel. Right. But did you forget that in the armor of God, part of your armor is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? What'd you do? Leave that off? Everywhere you go, everywhere I go, we should be prepared to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You shouldn't go into a grocery store, a department store, or a mall. God forbid, mall. I hate those things. Acre after acre of mammon. Anyways, pray for me. Lord, open a door. Open a door to share. And you know, he does. He's so faithful. Now, it might not be on your schedule. It might not be where you want or when you want. But he'll open up those doors. He's so faithful to do that. So we should be occupying. We should be assembling together congregationally and in homes. When I say in fellowship in the homes, make sure it's Christ-centered fellowship. There's nothing wrong with having a good meal and watching a sporting event, but the typical American kind of definition of fellowship is food centered around a sporting event or something like that. You know, make it more than that. Number three, walking in purity. Number four, being about good works. Number five, share Christ. Share Christ. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Share Christ. Pray for the lost. Be moved with compassion towards them. Why did Christ come the first time? He came to die on the cross for your sin. Now that's what he did. But knowing that in your mind is one thing. Have you embraced that truth in your heart? Have you opened your heart to Christ, the King of Glory? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says now is the appointed time. And I urge you today, by the grace of God, to surrender your life to Christ. To give your hearts to Christ. The purpose today to receive his gift of forgiveness and to live for him. The King is coming for those who belong to him. Maybe today the Spirit of God has touched your heart. Touched your heart and moved you to make that commitment to Christ. And I trust that we would be encouraged today. I trust that the doctrine of the second coming wouldn't become some kind of a mental or spiritual post-it note on our spiritual refrigerators that we walk by and has no impact on it. Let it impact us afresh today. You see, sometimes we forget where we are, who we are, why we're here. It's kind of like if you fall asleep on a raft and you're out in the ocean. And then you wake up and you, where am I? May God, by his Spirit, encourage us to live out the doctrine of the second coming, to make an impact for his name. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that are pleasing to you and for your glory. Father, pray for any that are here this morning that have never at any point in time opened their heart up to Christ as Lord, that today would be that day when they, by your Spirit, would come and receive him as Lord, as King, as Master. Father, receive our praise. Receive our worship. And cause us to walk in awe of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy name. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.